In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Modern life is a maze anymore, isn't it? I'm thinking especially of the electronic nightmare of passwords in this Alice in Wonderland world of the internet. Email and bank accounts and credit cards. Doctors and doctors' reports anymore. Everybody wants you to get a password. How on earth are you supposed to remember them all? Precisely and exactly. Just as we used to teach our children their catechism. So dozens of passwords end up on file. I'm sure Father Cicada has them all. And you wonder, I wonder for my two or three now, what was it again? Or where did I write that one down? In the 19th century, life was far simpler. Passwords were saved for wars. And sometimes they were countersigns. A countersign is a gesture or a sign which may be accompanied by words, which serves the purpose. Doesn't that sound Catholic? A sign with words. During the Civil War, General Smith of the Army of the South was returning to his command with a new contingent of men. While he was gone, the password had been changed. The general knew that the password had been changed, but nobody told him the new one, communication being what it was back then. But he also knew that if he sent any soldiers towards the main army, why, they would be shot and killed unless they could produce the password. The general explained the situation to his soldiers and asked for a volunteer, someone willing to sacrifice his life to save the rest. A young soldier stepped out of the ranks, a Catholic. After explaining the certain danger that he would have to face, General Smith gave the soldier a piece of paper on which he had written, "Send me the password," with his signature. Then he explained to the soldier, "You will most certainly be shot, but after you fall, then they will search your body and they will find this paper, and the rest of us will be able to resume the business of war as usual." The young man set out bravely indeed. "Who goes there?" shouted the guard. "A friend," answered the soldier. "Give me the countersign." But he advanced without answering, because he did not know it. And at once the rifles were raised and aimed. Feeling that his last moment was at hand, instinctively, this young man made the sign of the cross. To his surprise, the rifles were lowered. The making of the sign of the cross saved that soldier's life, because the password, the countersign of the day, was the sign of the cross. It was given by General Beauregard, who was a Catholic. By that same sign, the soldier of Jesus Christ gets through. It's often friendly fire, isn't it? But now and again, enemy forces. Not that the mere making of the sign of the cross over ourselves externally would open up the gates of heaven, no. But the sign of the cross, reverently and thoughtfully made, is what? What is it? It's a sacramental. A baby sacrament, instituted not by Christ, but by the church, not to give grace directly as baptism does, but indirectly by inspiring devout thoughts or prayers, which may garner us graces and indeed indulgences, reminding us of something and stirring up our will. In this case, the sign of the cross reminds us of the great truths and mysteries of our faith, of the Blessed Trinity, the Incarnation, the Redemption. On this Trinity Sunday, we pay special honor to the mystery of the Holy Trinity, the revealed truth. There are three persons in one God. Again and again, sacred scripture speaks of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, telling us that these three are one and equal, one God. It is a mystery, something beyond and above all human understanding, yet not opposed to reason. We cannot explain how this can be, but we can, in a certain measure, explain what the Trinity means. How much time do you have? It could be a rather long sermon. On Tuesdays, I usually like to start cooking my sermon, and I start working on the bulletin, and I start with the most important part of the bulletin, which is, of course, the poetry corner. And I was on the internet, thank God passwords were not required on this occasion, looking for poetry, and I came across this interesting story, little tale of a priest who was visiting Cairo in Egypt, and he got to talking religion with the Mohammedan taxi driver, who turned around and asked him at a certain point, very sincerely, "Do you Christians believe in three gods?" Now, if you were, per impossibile, say, at Cairo, in a taxi cab, how would you answer? How many persons are there in God? There are three persons in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is each of these three persons God? Yes. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Are each of them God? Are there then three gods? God forbid. No. There is only one God in three divine persons. And what do we call the three persons in God? We call this mystery, a strict mystery, the Blessed Trinity. And again, what is a mystery? A mystery is a truth which we can neither learn from reason, nor, after it has been revealed by God, can we understand it. How can it be? A mystery, is it opposed to human reason? No, it is not. A mystery is beyond the mind's ability to grasp entirely, but it is not opposed to reason. There are traces of the Trinity all about us in creation. People talk about the threes of life. That may be your experience as well. Sometimes they say, for example, death will come in threes. But the vestiges of the life-giving Trinity are everywhere. A line has a beginning, direction, and length. A triangle is composed of three lines. Plane figures composed of straight lines are divisible into triangles. A circle has a center, a radius, and circumference, and so forth. The family is composed of father and mother and child, and nobody can change that. A sermon has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Thanks be to God. Which reminds me of the story of a young preacher who thought he was rather a fine preacher, and he was casting about for a compliment from his fellow clergy, and one of them said, "Father, your sermon today reminded me of Almighty God himself." Well, the priest thought, now this is more like it. "Yes, indeed it did, Father. Incomprehensible, and eternal. And after that, he didn't steer the subject around anymore to his preaching. There are references, vague and more general, to the Blessed Trinity in the Old Testament, but most interesting. But only in the New Testament is this doctrine revealed explicitly. At the Annunciation, the greeting of Gabriel for the incarnation of the Son of God alludes to the three persons of the Trinity. The baptism of our Lord is clearly manifested when our Lord, God the Son, shines with glory. The voice of the Father is heard, and the Holy Ghost is seen as a dove overhead. Today's Gospel, our Lord sends his disciples forth to baptize in the name, not plural, not names, but as of one, for one God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the three divine persons. Three persons distinguished from each other only by their relationship to each other from all eternity, without ever a start. The Father knows himself, and this knowledge is so perfect, so infinite, that it is his image, his word, the Greeks would say, his son. The Father is a father, then, because he begets a son. And the Son is a son because he is begotten of the Father. And the Father sees his Son and loves him. And the Son loves his Father. All he has is from him. And this love, perfect love, which unites them, is said to be breathed forth. It proceeds from both the Father and the Son for each other. And this is called, this eternal love, God's Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. Is any of the divine persons older than another? No. The three divine persons have an eternal existence. It's part of the mystery. The Son is born from eternity. The Holy Ghost proceeds from eternity. Is any divine person greater or more powerful than another? No. The three divine persons are equal in glory and power, for they are one and the same God. The Blessed Trinity is found especially in two of our most common prayers, the Glory Be and the Sign of the Cross. The Sign of the Cross, by this simple ceremony and prayer, the truth of the Trinity, which is beyond the understanding of the keenest intellects of all time, is brought home. It's made intimate, it's made near and dear, practical to the smallest little child, to the unlettered, as well as to the great thinkers and theologians and authors of the ages. The sign of the cross is surely our countersign. It is a sign of your Trinitarian faith, your Catholic faith, and it runs counter to this world, which has suppressed this sign and taught us to be self-conscious about it, read, ashamed, as the devil teaches us to be careless and sloppy and slothful, very rare, in the making of the sign of our salvation. Signs are still important, aren't they? Last week we saw the president, what did he do? He signed a decree. What did it do? A decree changing signs for the public schools. The battle, fittingly enough, is at the bathroom door today. But we, soldiers of Christ, will always be armed and protected by this countersign. The sign. It's always been about the sign. Now you know the password. You know the countersign. Make it more often than you've done up till now. Make it more reverently than has been your practice. Make it part of your day in public and in private, a profession of your faith, a prayer profound, which brings the protection of God, the three in one, the Blessed Trinity, to you. And may the blessing of that same Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, descend upon every one of you and remain with you forever. Amen.